So I was talking about Numbers 29. I was just thinking about this, in actual fact, before I came on this evening. So I don't always have notes for all of this stuff. So a lot of the time I'll say it, you know, as I feel the Holy Spirit's leading. So the main thing is 70 sacrifices were offered during the 7 days of Sukkot, the Feast of Booths. And the rabbis believed that these were offered on behalf of the nations being 70. And we all come from these 70 nations. And Genesis chapter 10 is called the Table of Nations. And so be that as it may, we can see from that that this feast has in anticipation what's going to happen in the future when Messiah comes. And so we have these offerings mentioned in verse 30, or referred to in verse 30. It carries on, the eighth day shall be a holy convocation, again, a mikra hokadesh, kodesh, a holy gathering, a calling to one side. It says, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. And if we go down to verse 39, it continues. So you've got these sacrifices which go on during these 7 days. We're also told this as well, these other things that go on during these 7 days of Sukkot, of the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles. It says also, in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land. So we see this ingathering. This is one of the reasons it's called the Feast of Ingathering. It's the gathering of the final harvest at the end of the year. It carries on. You shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. It carries on verse 40, and you shall take on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. So notice there's a command to rejoice before the Lord your God. That's a command, which I find interesting. So during this time of year, the Jewish people back in the past, back during the days in the wilderness wanderings, but also today are told, are commanded to rejoice before the Lord. And in that verse where we see the palm tree, the fig trees, the willows, well, those are the trees that make up the lulav, which is waved before the Lord, the myrtle tree, the willow tree, and the palm tree. So today, the lulav is used and waved before the Lord even now. And it carries on. So we've got the offerings, which obviously the offerings aren't done anymore because there's no temple. We've got the waving of these branches, known collectively as a lulav today. And then we've got another thing, which is done during this 7 days day period. It says this, verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. So notice it's to be a statute forever. And so, as we know, the Jewish people are keeping it today. And in actual fact, we'll see later, Tabernacles, Sukkot, is going to be celebrated in a sense, literally forever. But we'll get to that later on. And now we come to another part, which is interesting, which we saw in that short video clip. In verse 42, it says, you shall dwell in booths, Sukkot, 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. And so we're told here, so we've got the offerings mentioned in verse 36. We've got the waving of the lulav, that's the various species of branches waved before the Lord. And the command to rejoice, that's the second element. But then we've got this other element, which is dwelling in booths, Sukkot, for 7 days. That word Sukkot is the plural of sukkah. Sukkah means booth, tabernacle. The word sukkah originally meant woven. So that's what originally it meant. So what it refers to is temporary dwelling, and various branches and foliage would be taken in a way, weaved together, or put together in such a way to make a temporary shelter, and Jewish people dwell in these booths during their wilderness wanderings, really. And so this feast of Sukkot is a memorial to that in a sense. It says this in verse 43, it says that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So we see there that this feast is a memorial to when the Lord delivered the children of Israel from the oppression of Pharaoh and from the oppression of the Egyptians and brought them into the wilderness. And while in the wilderness, the Lord protected his people. He sheltered his people during the 40-year period of wandering. Now, God chose the Jewish people to be a special people unto himself. The Lord set his love upon Israel, upon the Jewish people. The Lord delivered Israel from Pharaoh. You know, and all of this protection is tied up with the idea of dwelling and the idea of Sukkot. Now, it speaks of God's provision. If we turn to Deuteronomy, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29. So Deuteronomy, chapter 29. And from verse 5, and this speaks of God's protection of his people. It says this in verse 5, and this is coming towards the end of the wilderness period. So Moses is about to die. He's going to pass the baton on to Joshua, who's going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, into the land of Canaan, which is going to be renamed the land of Israel. But before all of that happens, you know, there's a reminder to Israel of what the Lord had done during the wilderness wanderings. And it says this in verse 5, I have led you. So this is Lord speaking. Lord is saying, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxed, have not become old upon you, and thy shoe is not waxed and has not become old upon your foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have you drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. If we remember, during the wilderness wanderings, the Lord provided, not only did their clothes not wear out or their shoes, but the Lord also provided angels' food, manna from heaven for these people. He provided quail from heaven as well. Quail, a small bird, kind of bullet-shaped head, small wings, get worn out quite easily, and so they're quite easy to catch as far as I understand it. But nonetheless, the Lord provided sustenance, food for his people during the wilderness wanderings. And God, by his grace, by his chesed, protected his people. And God also, if you remember, tabernacled with his people. So when we think of the tabernacles that were made, the booths that are made today, not only does it speak of God's protection, but it speaks of the fact that during the wilderness, God himself tabernacled in the midst of his people. Remember, the Lord told the Jewish people, he told Moses to build, to get the Jewish people to build a tabernacle for God to dwell in. Exodus chapter 25, verses 8 to 9 speak of this, that Moses was to make it according to the pattern he saw in heaven. Exodus chapter 29, verses 45 to 46 also speak of God's desire to dwell in the midst of his people. So when we remember Sukkot, especially from a messianic perspective, we should always remember God desires to dwell with his people. He desires to dwell with you. And you know, in the midst of all the chaos going on in the world, so we see, I think, Iran's about a month away from developing a nuclear warhead, if you will, as far as I understand it. We've got all, I'm sure, it's not escaped our attention that there's not enough lorry drivers in the world, let alone this country. I think it's something happening across the world where there aren't enough lorry drivers to take goods to supermarkets and shops and so forth, to deliver petrol to petrol stations. And so people getting worried about fueling their cars. If I go to my local supermarket, I've got a lot of gaps on the shelves and so forth. But, you know, it's in this time of need, it's in this time of fear, where we need to put our confidence in the God who protected the Jewish people in the wilderness. The Lord who provided for their clothes, the Lord who provided for their footwear, the Lord who provided for their food is the same Lord who will provide for his people when we trust in him. You know, so don't worry. Now, it's interesting that we're going through the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Sukkot, at this time of year. And it's a reminder, not just to the Jewish people, but to those of us who know the Messiah, that he will be with you. He will protect you. He will meet all your needs according to his glories and riches through the Messiah. That's the Lord's promise to you. So if you're feeling a bit worried tonight, and you've been watching news, you're thinking, what's going to happen? Don't worry. If you belong to the Lord, if you know Yeshua as your Savior, if you know Jesus, don't worry. Keep looking up. Your Father will provide for you. And that's really part of the message of Sukkot, part of the message of the Feast of Tabernacles. God provides for his people. He protects his people during their wilderness wanderings, if you will. Anyway, if we go to Exodus chapter 40, and Moses has built or more or less finished his work concerning the tabernacle. So in Exodus chapter 40 and verse 33, it says this, that he reared up the court round about the tabernacle. So that's Exodus chapter 40, verse 33. It says, he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So notice that Moses finished the work. So the tabernacle, Moses was shown how to make the tabernacle by God himself. And so they've made all the different parts of it and they've put it all together. They've put the Ark of the Covenant in its place with the mercy seat on top, the cherubim either side of it. They've put it in the Holy of Holies, most holy place. They've put a veil there to hide the presence of God, if you will. And they've got the altar of incense where the high priest would burn incense before the Lord every morning. You've got the menorah, which is a seven-branched candlestick, which is the traditional symbol of Israel. You've got the table of showbread opposite that. That's the holy place where the priests would go. And then outside in the courtyard of the tabernacle, you had a bronze basin, a bronze laver for washing. And then you had the bronze altar for burning the sacrifices before living God. And around that, you had hangings which surrounded the courtyard, and you had a hanging in front where the entrance was. When all of that had been set up, when Moses had finished the work that God had called him to do, what happened? Well, it tells us this, verse 34 of chapter 40, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because he could not... Because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So we've got the booths that the Jewish people were staying in during the wilderness, but here we have God in his tabernacle, take up his residence, and the glory filled that place. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God filled that tabernacle, and Moses couldn't stand there. And that word glory in Hebrew is kavod. Kavod comes from kavad, which means heavy. And you know, the glory of God is a heavy presence. Literally, when we go through scripture, that's what we find. But the Lord dwelled in the midst of these people. So that is the Jewish people tabernacled in the wilderness. God also tabernacled with his people. And the same God who tabernacles with his people, or tabernacled with his people back in the wilderness, is the same God who tabernacles with us today. God desires to dwell with his people. Sukkot speaks of God desiring to be with his people, to dwell with his people, to love his people, to protect his people, to provide for his people. And that idea of glory we see again manifest in the temple that Solomon built. So if we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, so the second book of Chronicles and chapter 5, we have the same thing. That's really what Sukkot talks of. It talks of God with his people. God has always desired to dwell with you and I, to dwell with the Jewish people, to dwell in Israel. And I believe one day the Messiah will return. We'll get onto that later on. He will set up his rule over the nations from Jerusalem, from Mount Zion. That's where history is headed to. God tabernacling once more with his people in person, in the Messiah. Anyway, chapter 5 of the second book of Chronicles and verse 13, it says this, and this takes place after, in the context, the Ark of the Covenant. So remember, Moses finished his work. All the tabernacle had been set up. Then the glory of the Lord came down. Well, Solomon has all these builders finished building the temple. The Ark of the Covenant is put in its place with the mercy seal on it. You've got the cherubim surrounding, and you've got all the instruments being brought into the temple. As soon as that is done, I find it interesting, and I'll pick out from verse 11, it says, it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not even wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. So notice 120 priests. Now, I don't know if that reminds you of something. I think it reminds me of something which we're going to see in a moment. But if you remember in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 1, I think it's verse 15, we're told there were 120 people who met together. And that 120 people were also there at Shavuot, which is known traditionally in churches as Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit fell. So no, it's 120 on the day of Shavuot, Pentecost. We've got 120 here. Anyway, I'll carry on reading. Verse 13, it came even to pass, verse 13, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. So notice there's a oneness, one accord. The 120 on the day of Shavuot in Acts chapter 2 were of one accord. So there's that unity before the living God, their hearts desiring the same thing, the presence of living God in their midst. It carries on, so that as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, his mercy endureth forever. And we sung that earlier this evening when we sung Hodu L'Adonai Ki Tov. Ki La'olam Chasdo, his mercy endures forever. As soon as they said that, what do we see? That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. So we see with the tabernacle being set up, when Moses had finished his work, the glory of God filled that place. We see with the temple, Solomon has put together, you know, he's done all of the work concerning the temple has been put in place. The glory of the Lord falls down. What happened with Moses happens again here. And when we think of Shavuot with the 120 in Acts chapter 2, they're of one accord, the Holy Spirit falls, but this time he's inside them, on them and inside. And that same glory that filled Moses, the tabernacle that Moses built, according to the pattern he saw in heaven, the same glory that fills Solomon's temple that we've just read here, is the same glory that exists in earthen vessels today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the Lord dwells in you. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, we're earthen vessels. On the outside, we're perishing, but you know, praise the Lord, he has taken up residence in you. Sukkot is about the Lord being with his people, dwelling with his people, providing for his people, and desiring to dwell with his people, to live with us. No, he's with you right now. Know you not that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh is what it is in Hebrew. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Lord desires to dwell with you and I. And this which we've read in the second book of Chronicles chapter 5 took place in the seventh month during Sukkot. I know that because verse 3 tells us it was the seventh month. And also, if you get to see second book of Chronicles chapter 7, verse 10, after the temple has been dedicated, Solomon sends all the people home on the 23rd day. So it doesn't take much to work out that 23rd of Tishri, if you go back round about 8 days, you end up with 15, basically. So this all takes place during Sukkot. And the whole point is this: God desires to dwell with you and with me. He desires us to rest in him. And as I said, what a message we need to have in this day of turmoil amongst the nations. You know, I don't know if you know about Australia. You know, they've got serious lockdowns over there. You know, I think churches have been closed and all sorts of things. If you see what's happening in Australia, it's real draconian, really draconian. But, you know, praise the Lord, the Lord is still on the throne. No matter what worries are hitting the world, our security and our rest is in the one who dwells with us now, the one who tabernacles with us now. And praise the Lord in the person of the Messiah, the living word of God, came and visited us 2,000 years ago. He came to Israel 2,000 years ago. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. So I hope you're getting something out of this. I hope that, the Lord will use this to his glory. But the whole purpose of Messiah coming, the whole purpose of Yeshua coming, was to dwell with us, to take up residence with us. And, you know, I can see why people should rejoice at this particular time of year. When you go through the Feast of Tabernacles in Scripture, in John chapter 1, I'm sure we are all familiar with it. In verse 1, it tells us this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And it says in verse 9, that was the true light in verse 9, the true light which lights every man that comes into the world. So notice, we're talking about the Word, the one who, you know, that's who this is speaking about. You know, it's talking about the one who was there in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. God the Father created all things through the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. All of the triune Godhead, you know, we said the Shema earlier, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, that oneness. Now, there's one God. We're monotheists. There's only one God, but this one God has revealed himself in three persons, and God is a God of order. It's, you know, everything originates with the Father, through the Son, by the power of the Spirit. Now, there's an order in God's operations. And, you know, it says there that this was the true light. What's one of the themes of Sukkot in the times when Messiah came? So if we go back to the first century, one of the themes involved light, that in the temple we had the court of women during the 7 days of Sukkot. You had these 75 feet tall golden lampstands, which were set up in the court of the women, and the priestly garments, which were made of linen, were used as wicks, and they'd be lit up, and the fire of these two giant candlesticks would light all of Jerusalem. And that light, in a sense, typologically points towards the one who is to be the light of the world. And so when you see the Lord saying, I am the light of the world, I think it's in chapter 8 of John's Gospel, you know, that is a reference, in a sense, to what was going on during the Feast of Tabernacles. Chapter 7 deals with the feast, the water libation ceremony, which was part of Sukkot in the time of Messiah's first coming, which isn't done today. It's not even in the Bible, but nonetheless, we see that Yeshua celebrated that. But that'd be another talk altogether. So I'm not going to go too much into that. That's just as an aside. But these themes are fulfilled in Messiah. Anyway, it carries on verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So he came into the world. The world didn't want to know him. The world rejected the Messiah. If we remember Pontius Pilate, when the Messiah was standing before him, what does Pontius Pilate do? You know, he basically washes his hands of the Messiah. Now, he washes his hands. Now, that's basically the attitude of the world. You know, okay, so, you know, they just see Jesus as a good man, Yeshua. He's just a man, you know, he has no relevance. You know, that's a worldly view. Now, some people in the world don't even think he existed. Some do. Well, be that as it may, they didn't know him. A lot of people in the world don't really want to know him today. Then we read in verse 11, he came unto his own. His own received him not. So the people who should have received him were the Jewish people. And yet they didn't receive him. You know, he was rejected by Gentiles. He was rejected by the Jewish people as well. The world didn't want to know. His own didn't want to know. But then it carries on. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, praise the Lord. If you believe in him this evening, then the Lord is with you. He dwells with you. He's taken up his abode with you this evening. In verse 14, it says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwell, literally in New Testament Greek, means tabernacled. That's what it is. The Greek word is skenao, from skenane. Skenane corresponds to shekan, which is to dwell. And it means basically tabernacle. That's what the Greek means. So literally the Lord set up tent amongst his people in Israel. That's what that's a reference to. Now, so the theme of Sukkot talks about God dwelling with us. It speaks of the word of God dwelling amongst his creation as well. Coming the first time for you and I, we know Yeshua pitched his tent amongst his people to do what? Well, to pay the cost for sin, to pay the price for sin. He offered up his life for you and I. He who knew no sin became sin for us. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. He died for you. Now, that's what he did. That's what he came to do the first time. He rose again the third day. So he offered himself up for our offenses. He rose up from the dead for our justification. Now, that empty tomb is proof that the offering of Jesus on our behalf, the offering of Yeshua on our behalf, was acceptable to God the Father. He fulfills all of the typological significance of the sacrifices of the Hebrew scriptures. Now, remember I said earlier in Sukkot, on the 7 days, over that total period, 70 bulls would be offered to the Lord. Those 70 bulls, as Rabbi said, in a way represented sacrifices made on behalf of the nations. They all pointed ultimately to the ultimate one who's going to pay the sins, not just for Jewish people, but for the whole world, that person being Messiah. He laid his life down for you and I. He enlarged the covenant promises of Israel to encompass and bring in sheep of other pastures, bringing the Gentiles as well, that both Jewish people and Gentiles will be one new man in Messiah. And then he ascended on high and he sent his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit is in you and I this evening. So Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, points to the fact that through repentance and faith in the blood of Messiah, the God of Israel wants to tabernacle in you. He wants to live in you. That's God's promise to us. Remember, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, that's addressed to Laodicean church. And I believe we're kind of in that period now where we're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. The Lord is ready. You know, that's a serious warning. I believe that typifies a period of history we're in right now concerning the church. And yet the Lord makes this promise. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. That's the Lord's promise to you and I. That's addressed to God's people. That's addressed to you and I this evening. And so we've got Sukkot, speaking of God's provision of his people, during the wilderness wanderings. And that speaks of God's provision for us today. It points towards the fact that God the Father, through the Messiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants to live with us. And, you know, praise the Lord, if you're born again, he's with you right now. He lives in you. But it also, leaving that all to one side, so I've not finished yet, but Sukkot points to the fact that the best is yet to come. Now, there's a time coming which is beyond anything we can imagine. It points to the future, to the fact that God one day is going to take up his throne in Israel, on Mount Zion, and dwell literally in Israel once more. The one who walked the shores of Galilee 2,000 years ago will return and walk the shores of Israel again once more. And, you know, some people believe it's all spiritual and it's all allegorical. I don't believe it's allegorical. I don't believe it's all spiritual. I believe the Lord is actually coming back physically, visibly, personally to the land of Israel, and he will rule over the nations from Mount Zion. That's where history is headed to. That's where we're headed.